Encourage you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 26, someone made the comment about how they liked the sermons from the standpoint of saying that they enjoyed how we were looking into just a verse or two and trying to dig out as much as we could from a verse or two, and I appreciate that. I like to do that. I like to study that way and like to learn from that. We're not going to do that tonight, though. We're going to study from Jeremiah 26 through chapter 28. And so if you will, get your Bible out and put a marker there or a piece of paper or whatever it is you need to do to mark that place, because we're going to stay parked right here in these three chapters here this evening as we talk about the sermon that I've entitled Jeremiah versus Hananiah. I want to say how thankful I am to God to be here. So thankful to God for His blessing and for what He has provided us in this opportunity to be together, to sing praises and to petition Him in prayer and to learn from His Word. And so thankful for all of that and so thankful for all of you that's come. And all that have made your way to be here tonight, it certainly means a lot. And so hopefully the things we say tonight will be something that will challenge you to think, challenge you to consider your life and to make your life right with God in whatever capacity, whether it is to become a Christian or whether it is to return to the Lord before it is too late. Appreciate the brother leading the song just a moment ago, that last song about stand up for Jesus. Standing up for Jesus really could encapsulate what we're talking about tonight, what we're studying. I recognize Jeremiah lived 700 years before Christ, but the principle is nonetheless the same. That is that whenever God has spoken and the truth is spoken, you need to stand up. When the truth is spoken and whenever God's Word is made clear, then you need to stand up and you need not to back down or back up or apologize for speaking the truth and for standing by it. And I know this congregation in particular, as I think about you, I know through the years this congregation has taken its lumps for standing for the truth and holding fast to the Lord's plan and plea. But this section, Jeremiah 26 through 28, Jeremiah as an individual shows us that we need to be doing that. And you'll see this here as we go through together. I'm not going to read every single verse. But I want us to look in Jeremiah 26, 27, and 28 and kind of get an overview of what's happening. As you open up, we find that it was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim that God speaks to Jeremiah. And so we know that Jeremiah had reigned in the time, or I'm sorry, Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of Josiah and in Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim and Zerubbabel. And as you look in these, or you'll find, not Zerubbabel, Zedekiah. And as you look through these, you're going to see Josiah came first, and that would have been a reign that would have been very helpful, you might say, very encouraging to someone like Jeremiah. But then his boy starts to reign. And when he does, it's a complete change. Jehoiakim is an evil king. And there's going to be opposition to God and to His Word all the way through. And it's in this time period, of course, God is telling them, as we've already studied, God's telling them Babylon is coming. God's warning them in every way He knows how to warn them. God is coming. We made this point the other day. God is a God who is just and a God who cannot allow sin to go unpunished. That's true. But He's also a God of mercy. And He's a God of patience. And He's a God of long-suffering. And He will go to the last inch, if you will, to the last minute, to the last possible point to forgive. And that's what this has been about so far, is I'm going to the last inch here. Come back to Me. Come back. And so you look here in Jeremiah 26, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. That's where Jeremiah is supposed to go, into the court where the temple is. Go there and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words I command thee to speak, and diminish not a word. if so be that thou hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I propose to do to them because of their evil doings. And thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending to them, but you have not hearkened. In other words, if you don't listen, verse 6, I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to the nations of the earth. He says here, just in these first 6 verses, Jeremiah, go to the court. Go to the very public place. Go to a place where all the folks from all the cities are going to be, and you, whenever they're gathered there, you tell them. You tell them what I'm going to tell you, and diminish not a word. You know what diminish not a word means? It means don't leave anything out. Don't leave anything out. Don't hold back. Don't keep anything back from these people. You tell them exactly and all that I've told you to say. You do that. Because these people are in sin. These people are wrong. These people, their whole nation is in jeopardy right now. And you've got to tell them. You think about that, friends. When you think about folks today that are in sin and they are wrong, they have turned away from God, their souls are in jeopardy of hell fire. What are we saying about that? What are we telling people? What are we? Do we even care about that? See, we care about the time of day and we care about what the weather is and we care how the Super Bowl went or we care how NASCAR went. We care about what the baseball team's doing and we care about our stocks and our bonds and we care about our jobs and employment and we care about who's the president. We'll worry and talk about those things to high heaven, but when will we ever talk about people's souls? When are we going to talk about that? See, people stand in jeopardy every day, and there's people dying every day. Do we care? That's the picture. Now, again, he's not talking about one individual or two. He's talking about a whole nation of people that are going to be swept up in Babylonian captivity shortly. You have got to tell them, and don't diminish a word. What do you need to do? Verse 3, you need to repent. Turn every man from his evil way. That I would repent. In other words, this, if you'll repent of what you're doing, then I have the ability, God says, I have the ability to stop this. We can make this go away. But you must repent. You must do it today. And folks, isn't that the message of the Bible? Repentance. Turning away from your evil ways, your wicked ways, and doing what the Lord says. That's what He's called out to do. If that doesn't happen, there's punishment on the way. Verse 7 says, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking those words. Verse 7 tells us what? Jeremiah was obedient. The thing God told him to do in verse 2, he's doing verse 7. And all the people heard him. They all heard him. But it came to pass, and Jeremiah made an end of speaking all that the Lord commanded him to speak. Notice the specific wording that's used here in this verse. Notice how specific it is. Jeremiah was told don't diminish a word, and by verse 8 he said he didn't do that. He did exactly what God said. When the people heard him and they heard every word that God told him to say, what happened? They said to him, priests and prophets, and those people took him and they said, verse 8, thou shalt surely die. That is the fury they had over what he said. I don't want to hear what you have to say. And if I don't want to hear what you have to say, then I'm going to kill you. That's the fury. We're going to kill you. This is the age-old thing where we say they don't like the message. So what do? We kill the messenger. Right? We don't like that. And we don't like what you're saying, so we'll kill the messenger. And literally, you shall surely die. We're going to kill you. That goes on today. Maybe not as drastic in this country. It does go on that there's people that gets killed. I can tell you about some folks that got killed over preaching the gospel. You know what? They absolutely did. And I'm not talking about in some far-flung place out in deep, dark Africa. I'm talking about in America. And I'm talking about in the heartland. And they got killed. And I can tell you about some folks right now that their deaths were under. You can't prove they were killed, like murdered. You can't prove it, but their deaths were very unusual circumstances. And all of a sudden, we don't have any witnesses to what happened. I wonder why that happened. I can tell you why. Because they didn't like the message. And again, that doesn't happen all the time. I recognize that. What happens a lot of times is we don't want to hear the message, so you're not going to be my friend anymore. I don't like the message. I don't like what you're saying, so I'm going to unfriend you from my Facebook account. That's what I'm going to do. Yeah. You know how many people's unfriended me? Yeah. I've had people, members of the church, unfriend me. Yeah. I tell you a little secret. I've had people in my own congregation unfriend me. So that hurt my feelings, and that made me change the message, you know. But anyways, but that's the way people want to do. Well, I won't be your friend anymore. I don't like you. Or a church may look and say, we don't want to hear that message anymore, so you're fired. And we'll fire you. People do all kinds of things and whenever they don't like the message, and that's what this is. We don't like the message, so we're going to kill you. Now I want you to notice what happens with Jeremiah. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying the house should be like Shiloh, and this city be a desert without an inhabitant? All the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate. And then they spake the priests and prophets and princes to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. And so from here on, they are gathered together, basically in a group here to say, it's time. We're having a lynch mob. We're going to go kill him. This is going to happen because we can't stand what you're saying. But Jeremiah, verse 12, spoke up and he said, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you've heard. Now what amazes me here is this. If I had someone that I was preaching the gospel and I was trying to tell them, and I can tell you what, it wouldn't even take the whole group. If just half of this group come up and they're angry and shaking their fist and upset and they're mad and they're saying, you shouldn't be saying that and you shouldn't be talking like that. If I heard that and I had to face something like that, I might go, ugh. I might be wondering, maybe is there something I can change? Is there some other way I can say that? That might go through my mind. Like I said, it wouldn't take the whole group. If it's just half of them, I might say, what did I say that got you so upset? Jeremiah is a brave man. Jeremiah is so brave and so full of faith and so full of God's Word that whenever this happens and they say, we're going to kill you, he says, listen, verse 12, the Lord told me to say everything that I just told you. So next verse. So you need to amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. How about that? Did anyone catch what he just did? They said, Jeremiah, back up. Jeremiah, we don't like your preaching. Jeremiah, we don't like what you said. We don't appreciate it. We don't think it's true. You should die over this. And when he had a chance to speak, he said the very same thing that he just said a while ago. He just said it again. It reminds me of the bravery of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, for example. When Acts 4 and 5, really, but they were threatened not to preach or teach the name of Jesus, the apostles were, and whenever they stood before the Sanhedrin in chapter 5, and they were getting ready to kill them, and he says, we ought to obey God rather than men, verse 29. We sometimes stop too soon. Go start reading verse 30, down through verse those next several verses, and you know what they did? He said, we ought to obey God rather than men, and the very next statement, is about the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ and how that they were responsible for that very death. You talk about bravery, right there it was. They said, you're worthy of death, and they did just what Jeremiah did. They said, they told them it again. This is what you did. Folks, that is bravery. And that is speaking the truth. As for me, verse 14, as for me, I'm in your hands. You do what seems good to you. In other words, go ahead and kill me if you need to. You can go ahead and kill me if that make you feel better, but that's not going to change the message. You know what? You can go ahead and kill me, but that's not going to change what God already has said and what I've told you. And so, I'm in your hands. And as you go on, you'll find, we can jump ahead a little bit, there rose up some among the elders of the land, and they spoke up and they said, whoa, sir, wait a minute. Before we go killing him, wasn't there a time when Micah, the Moreshite, he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and he said how that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Zion, Zion's going to be plowed up and turned over like a field. Read the book of Micah chapter 4 and you'll read those very words. And he said, now Micah said that, and he said God's going to take and just plow them over, plow them under, just like you'd plow a field. Why, when that happened, Hezekiah didn't kill him. And then there were some that said, but there was that man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah. Now he prophesied against the city, and when Jehoiakim was the king, and then they killed him. So what are we going to do? Well, we had one king. You know, if we're trying to find a pattern here, wait a minute. The pattern, though, is in who the kings were. See, you had a good king who respected God, then he respected his word when the prophet spoke. You had an evil king that didn't respect God and his word, then we kill the prophet. And that's what they were talking about. It's like, well, wait a minute. We have one king that liked what was said, but the other king, so we really don't know what to do. But the hand, the Bible says, the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people. So his life was spared. Through God's providence and God's will, his life was spared for another day. And what amazes me about this is the fact that he didn't quit preaching. I think if you saw something like this, and I mean this is like boom, dropping a bomb on the temple right here, what he has just said. And he's upset everybody in the place. And he's made them all mad. And yet there's here one man, they got the hand of Ahiakim, and the son of Shaphan, and he was able to deliver him. And he escaped that day. Now I might have thought, you know what, maybe I ought not be saying that kind of thing anymore. You know, I've learned what the people don't like, and maybe I shouldn't be saying that. Some people may be tempted to do that. Maybe a lot of people would be tempted to do that. Jeremiah wasn't. God speaks to him in the next chapter and says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, he says, make you some bonds and yokes and put them on your own neck. And send, by the way, send some of these yokes to the king of Edom, the king of Moab. This is verse 3, 27, verse 3. King of Ammonites and the king of Tyre and the king of Sidon and send those all out. And to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And he says, command them and their masters and say, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, the beast that are upon the ground. And by my great power, outstretched arm, I've given it to whom it seemed meet to me. And now I've given in these lands to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field. And what he goes on to say as you continue reading in this section is this. He said, Babylon is coming. And the yokes that were sent out were symbolic of the bondage that's coming. You're not going, and he sent them to the kings, see. You're not going to be the rulers anymore. You're going to serve somebody. You are going to be one who is in service to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And he himself, the Bible says, Jeremiah, wore this ox yoke in connection with this. And the Bible says this, I spake to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken, that you will not... against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon. Therefore, hearken not to the words of the prophets that speak to you, saying you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. what's happened. He said, the thing you need to do is you just need to go ahead and give up. How's that? The best thing for you to do right now is to give up and yield to this. The best thing for you to do is not fight against it. You fight against it, there's going to be a bloodbath like you hadn't seen. And you just think you've seen it bad. He said, hearken not to the words of the prophets that say what? That say it'll never happen. Do you know there were false prophets in those days? Hananiah is one of them. We're going to get to Hananiah, I promise. Hananiah was one, but there was a lot of false prophets saying, yeah, it's not going to happen. That's not going to be. It's not going to happen. It's not true. You'll never serve. You remember us studying Sunday morning? What'd they say in chapter 7? What'd they say? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He said, don't you trust in those, what? Lying words. The words that do not profit. Don't trust in them. Don't trust in these people. And I want to tell you something. This is a very hard message. These are treasonous words. I mean, think about it. What would you think if you had someone say, you know, the best thing for us to do as a country, the best thing, for we got these Muslims wanting to fight us, and the Muslims say they're going to take us over and all this kind. The best thing for you to do is really just give in and have the president bow down to the Iran leader. Just go ahead and do that. Just give up and just let him have the place. What would you think if someone said that? You say, well, that just make my blood boil. I can't imagine. You mean America? And here we are, and we have this power and this, all these things, and we're so great and grand, and you're telling me the best thing to do is give up? Now, if you can imagine someone saying that, that's what Jeremiah just said. Only he had God's word behind him. The best thing for you to do is give up. And so he had all these other prophets out here, these false lying prophets, said, oh, no, no, it'll never happen. Temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. No, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Everything will be okay. And so now here's all the people. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to God and His Word? Or are you going to listen to what's popular? That's the next section here. You're going to listen to what's popular? The popular thing is, temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It'll never touch us. They'll never touch us. We're fine. We're great. Temple of the Lord. We'll be okay. That's the popular message. But was it the truth? If you pay close attention, my friends, so many times the message, and even today, the message that people hear, that's the popular message, is not the truth. It's not what God wants us to say. And you go and hear people trying to tell you to go along and get along, and we hear about so-called unity, and it's not unity, it's union. There's a difference. You know what? You can take two cats and tie their tails together and fling them over the clothesline. You'll have a union, but you won't have unity. You know what? You can do things like that. Don't get any ideas, boys. You can do things like that. There may be a union there, but you have no unity. You can't just pretend and that it'll all be okay. Unity is based upon God's Word. Unity is based upon the truth. That's where it's going to be and no place else. And now you look here, and Jeremiah is the lone standout. But as you continue reading, he says here from verses 12 down through verse 15 of this section, here he says, don't listen to those lying prophets who are resisting, trying to say everything's okay. Verse 16 and 17, he said, I spoke to the priest and I told them the same thing. So he's telling the leader, he's telling the priest and the prophets, he's telling them the same thing. Don't listen to lying prophets. Don't listen to these people. And he go on and he says, but if they be prophets, and if the word of God is with them, now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house, he says, the Lord in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem will not go to Babylon. In other words, this, as you read from verse 17, 18, 19, and on down. What he's saying is that these people are prophets, and they're speaking the truth. Let them make intercession and stop the whole thing. Let them stop what's going on. But they don't have that kind of power. They don't have that kind of ability. And so, he says, as you continue to read from verse 19 down through verse 22, he says there were vessels that weren't taken the first time. See, by this time there's already been one group taken. One part's been taken already. There's still more to come. And he said, make intercession. Maybe they can stop it. But they wouldn't. None of these things would be returned until after Babylon fell. Now you go into chapter 28. We've talked about Jeremiah. If you kind of put this whole picture together, Jeremiah in the public place of the court there where the temple was, and how it upset those folks. And in another occasion, chapter 27, and they sent the yokes out. And he's wearing a yoke, by the way. He's wearing a yoke, symbolizing the bondage that's coming. And these people saying, don't listen to him. He's crazy. He's crazy. And he said, I've talked to the king about this. I've talked to the priest about this and the prophets about this. I've went to them and I've told everyone what's going to happen. And they need to listen to God. And of course, they denied it. All right, if you're right, then make intercession. Let's fix this. But it's not going to happen. I've gone to everybody. I've dealt with this. And folks, that is something. You talk about somebody who went the extra mile. Here's someone who went the extra mile. Whenever I think about folks today and I think about my own life, you know, am I going the extra mile? We talk about people who are lost in sin. We talk about people who are lost. Their souls are in jeopardy of hell. Will I go the extra mile for them? Will I go that extra step? Will I do anything beyond just saying it? Sometimes people will listen, but sometimes people listen not with their ears, but they listen based upon what you've done. See that? Are you living the life of a Christian? Think about that. Jeremiah is living it. How do I know he's living it? I know he's living it because he's wearing a yoke on his neck. I mean, he's living it, he's preaching it, he's following it, he's doing exactly what the Lord says, even to that point. You think how ridiculous that would be to be wearing a yoke around your neck? You think about how ridiculous that would be? You say, look at that guy, that guy's crazy. There's something wrong with him. Yeah, who wears something like that? That's for an animal. You mean you sent those out to people? You mean you sent those to the kings? Those other kings? What's wrong with you? He was living what the Lord told him to live. Whenever I live what the Lord tells me to live, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be people tell you you're crazy. And there's going to be people tell you you're stupid. And there's going to be people tell you you're a religious fanatic. And there's going to be people say you're a religious nut. And there's going to be people say you must be part of a cult. There's going to be people say you have a screw loose somewhere. There's going to be people say you're a legalist and you are a Pharisee and you are a lot of other things unmentionable. That's you. You know why? Because I'm trying to live what the Lord told me to live. And I'm going to speak it and I'm going to live and I'm going to tell people what the Lord says and I'm going to prove it because I'm doing it too. And you look into the New Testament, and what are you finding? Just tie the loose ends together, folks. And you look into the New Testament, what is said over and over again about following 1 Peter 2 and 21, about following in the steps of Christ? That's action. That's life. Whenever he says, Apostle Paul says, to follow me as I follow Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1, that's action. That's doing things. See that? It's living. At Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give me thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's action. That's words. It's living it. It's real life, day by day, a daily religion. That's James chapter 1. That's the book of James, really. But in James chapter 1, that's saying that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 1:26 and 27. That's this. That's living it. And friends, you need to live it. And whenever you start living it, see if people won't listen to you a whole lot more than what they do whenever you're just saying it. Everybody with me? Do you see where I went from with that? Everybody, you go like this or you can go like this. You understand what I just said? I'm not saying don't teach it. I'm not saying don't speak it out of your mouth. I'm saying you better live it and speak it both. There's Jeremiah living it and speaking it. And not just this one instance. You read the book of Jeremiah, and many of you did in preparation for this gospel meeting, and those who did know he was living it. He was speaking it and living it both. It takes both. And whenever I'm doing that, now we'll come back to our lost friends. Once I get my house in order, now I can go to my lost friends and say, listen, you need to be a Christian too. I'm worried about your soul. I'm worried about what you're doing. I'm living it and I'm teaching it. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord says because I'm following it and I want you to do the same thing. I was lost in sin and the Lord's forgiven me and He can forgive you too. Somebody may not like it. Somebody may turn away from you. Somebody may call you a name. But nobody's going to call you a hypocrite. You know what? Some people may not like it. Some people may not care for it. They may say, I don't want to hear about this ever again. But they're not going to say, well, that's a two-faced person anyways, and that's why I don't want to hear it. Oh, no. You need to live it. Hananiah comes on the scene. And Hananiah comes in the beginning, he said, of the reign of Zedekiah in the fourth year and in the fifth month. And Hananiah comes along. Here's a false prophet. And he comes in and he says, there what? Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again to this place the vessels of the Lord's house. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I'll bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captains of Judah that went to Babylon. He said, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And he said, He said, then the prophet Jeremiah said to prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, this is a very public occasion, very public event, and all around seeing this, all around seeing what's going on. And he says, the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so. It's kind of like the sarcasm you read of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Amen, the Lord do so, my brother. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that's carried away from Babylon to this place. He said, nevertheless, hear thou, listen to me, that I listen now to hear the words I speak in thy ears. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied against many countries and against many kingdoms, great kingdoms of war and of evil and pestilence. The prophets prophesied of peace. When the word of the Lord shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. In other words, this. Amen and amen. That's what he's telling him. Oh, amen, brother. Oh, may that be so. May that be the truth. He said, but you need to remember something. The proof of who a prophet is. And you'll see this in the book of Deuteronomy also. The proof of who a prophet is. What's the proof of a prophet? He says something and it's so. It comes to pass. And that's not going to happen for you. Hananiah, verse 10, took the yoke from off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Oh, what a sight that would be. You talk about somebody that does something like this and you talk about making an impression on people. Oh, he takes that yoke and breaks it in front of everybody. Oh, yes, sir. Isn't that true? Hananiah spoke and he said, thus saith the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 12. After that, and he said, you go tell Hananiah this. Go tell Hananiah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I put a yoke of iron. Remember a while ago he made a yoke of wood? The ox yokes were of wood. He said, I'm making a yoke of iron now. You're not going to break this one. I make a yoke of iron. God's saying this. And he said, upon the neck of all the nations, verse 14, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou, you, make this people trust in a lie. Remember the lying words from Sunday? Here they are again. You make this people trust in a lie, verse 15. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. And Hananiah the prophet died that same year in the seventh month. In other words, 2 months later. Remember he says in the fifth month this all started. And now, 2 months later, dead. He's gone. Whenever a prophet says something and prophesies that it and it comes to pass, what does that mean? It means he's the true prophet. Hananiah said, oh yeah, 2 years. Jeremiah said, you're not going to let me, you're not going to make it a year. And he died in 2 months. So you think about this last section. Hananiah here was the false prophet and challenged. And I imagine if we had been standing there, we might have been confused to a degree because both of them sound very convincing. And really, to be honest with you, I like Hananiah's message a whole lot better than Jeremiah's. Because Jeremiah says, give up, it's 70 years. Give up, it's over. And Hananiah comes along and says, hey, listen, I know he's been here. He's already made one sweep through. Listen, in 2 years, it's going to be over. And everything's going to be just fine. He's going to return everything he took. And our old king's coming back. And all of it's going to be just fine. And it'll be restored like it used to be. And everything will be wonderful again. Boy, wouldn't you like that message? That sounds like a good message. I like that sound. I like the sound of that. That's a happy message. That's a message I can get behind now. See that? That's a message I can say, hey, that makes me feel good. But he was the false prophet. He was the false one. He wasn't telling the truth. And sure enough, Babylon came and they plundered and they took. And then you go to the book of Lamentations. You read Lamentations and shows the desolation and sadness associated with the loss of all these great things. Think about all that. Isn't that horrible? And Jeremiah had to withstand so many. And chapter 28, he withstands Hananiah to his face. Hananiah had a message. But it was a false one. And here's the true one, Jeremiah. And the false message sounded good. Is any of this clicking yet? Does any of this ring a bell with us? Think about what you're hearing today by people calling themselves preachers of the gospel. And what by folks that are telling you that they're bringing you the word of the Lord. And all they give you is the happy stuff. And the thing that make you feel good. And the thing that make you just enjoy life. Never talk about sin. Never talk about wickedness. Never talk about the hell. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Think about that. When's the last time? When's the last time? When's the last time? When's the last time we heard a sermon about the cross of Christ? When's the last time we studied together and in my mind's eye and in the mind of faith I could see those nails being driven into my Lord? And think about the fact that He is nailed to a cross as a sacrifice because of my sin. When's the last time we heard a sermon about that? That made me realize and see the depth and the horror that my sin did to the Lord. And that my sin has done to myself. And I can't save myself. When's the last time we've heard sermons like that? When's the last time I've thought like that or studied about those things? When's the last time in my mind's eye I put myself at the cross when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper? When's the last time we thought in those terms? See that? And I'm not trying to be, you know, Debbie Downer and just be all doom and gloom, but folks, this is part of our life. And it doesn't do you any good to ignore it. It wasn't doing those folks any good to ignore Babylon, and it doesn't do us any good to ignore our sin. It doesn't do them any good. You think about Jeremiah's responsibility from beginning, but especially in this section, he said, "Diminish not a word. You say exactly what I tell you to say, and don't you back off of it." Friends, don't you realize that's my responsibility too? 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God," right? If you're going to speak, speak as the oracles. Speak as the utterances of God. Am I fulfilling that responsibility? Am I fulfilling it at work? Am I fulfilling it with my friends? Sometimes we have friends and we have our friends around us and all that, but people say, "I don't dare say anything about religion," or "don't say anything about the Lord to those folks. I won't have friends anymore. Maybe I need some new friends." Don't say anything about this at work. Are we talking to it with our family? We're talking about the Lord and about His will. Am I talking to people even when it makes them furious? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." In season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, we have seasons for things, and we have deer season. Where I'm from, we got deer season, we got turkey season. You have those down here? Got rabbit season. Some things are in season and some things are out of season. You can only, folks go out on the boats and go out fishing. Same idea, isn't it? Been out on the boats fishing and you go out there into the Gulf and there's certain fish. Oh, that's not the season for that fish. Don't catch any of those. Try not to. Don't go fishing. There's a certain season for those and certain. We understand that in that case. It's the same way spiritually. In season, out of season. Preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't like it. See that? Preach it when it's accepted by people and preach it when it's rejected. We said a moment ago, Jeremiah preached during the days of Josiah. And even here in our passage, we talked about Micah. Micah was preaching. Micah was preaching in a day, in the days of Hezekiah, it says. And Micah, Jeremiah, they were preaching in times when they liked it. And so Micah didn't get killed. They preached in times when they liked it, and didn't preach in times when they didn't like it. We've got to do the same thing. And I need to be faithful to the Lord's message all the time. Don't diminish a word. And here we find folks that are false teachers. What are we going to do with false teachers? What are we going to do with them? Well, we find false teachers around today just like there were in Old Testament days and New Testament days. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 says this. You remember? He talks about how that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And isn't that so today? What am I going to do with the false teacher? We're going to just let that go? We have folks teaching false doctrine, for example, saying that there is no God. That's a false doctrine. That's false teaching. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," though. You remember that? Psalm 14:1. That's what the fool said. There's false doctrine that says there is no God, and folks, they need to be taught the truth and shown the truth. There's false doctrine today about folks who say, "Join the church of your choice." They teach one church is just as good as another. You know, I've dealt with folks and talked with them who said that kind of thing. One church is as good as another and all that. And they belong to a particular church. And I said, "You know what? I think that's a good idea." And I've told them that. I said, "I think that's a good idea. I tell you what." I said, "Come this Sunday." I said, "You need to not go where you go to church. And you just come where I go to church." Aha! You know what? They didn't like that idea very well. And I don't understand why. I mean, if one church is good as another, right? I said, I tell you what, I said, let's just all do this. Let's everybody leave all the different churches that people's going to and all, and let's just come together in town and just have one great big church. He didn't like that idea either. Why not? Well, be wrong. I thought one church is as good as another. No. Or sometimes you'll hear folks say, well, one church is as good as another, except for the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And I think, well, wait, you don't believe your own doctrine then, do you? If one church is as good as another, except them. Folks, when you look into the New Testament, what does the Bible say? The Bible doesn't say one church is as good as another. Jesus said He had His church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus promised there. He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll build My church. It's His, Christ, singular church. And if I'm going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, if I'm going to speak and diminish not a word, then I've got to say just what Jesus said. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that's when the Lord's church came into effect or came into reality. When it talks about those, not only there, but in verse 41, when it says 3,000 were added, and in chapter verse 47 of chapter 2 of Acts, says the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. The first time in the history of the world that the Lord's church is spoken of in existence is Acts chapter 2. It's there. Not later on, not 606, not 1517, not 2018. What are we going to do? Let's teach folks. Let's talk to them. Let's talk to these people and teach them and love them, love their souls enough to say, you need to know what God says. Now let's bring it home and I'll be done. We're going to bring it home this way. Will I listen to God's Word? We're talking about other people listening. We're talking about other people hearing God's Word. False teachers and different ones. Sometimes it's my neighbor, friends, family members, and others. And sometimes they hear a pleasing message, ear-tickling message. But that's not enough. Will I listen? The Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse number 8. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but the prating fool shall fall. Boy, isn't that the truth? The wise in heart will receive commandments. Will you receive the commandments? Will you listen and do what the Lord says? I need to do that. We all need to do that. The Jews didn't listen to God's warnings and they were taken into captivity. And if you watch these folks, not only in the days of Jeremiah, but on through and into the days of Christ. And Christ came preaching a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And those folks wouldn't listen either. And they fail as well. Folks, are we listening? What will I do with it? What will you do with it? That's the key right there. And once I have it in my heart, here's your Bible heart, by the way. When I have it in my heart and I can live it, I can speak it. There's your pure religion. We referred to a while ago for James 1, 26 and 27. And if you pay careful attention to James 1, 26 and 27, he talks about the heart, he talks about the mouth, and he talks about the action. And all of those are necessary for pure religion. Jeremiah lived it. Of course, he's dead and gone. But what about us? Look in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Matthew 7, 24 to 27, the parable of the builders. You remember the builders? I bet you any of these ones down in here and here and some of them over here and some of them back here and some back in that around in here and some. I bet you some of those little ones could tell you all about the builders, couldn't you? The wise man did what? Built his house on the rock, didn't he? The foolish man built his house, what he built his house on? The sand. The wise man's house, when the rains descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it didn't fall. It was founded on the rock. But when the foolish man's house, the rains descended, floods came, winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What was the difference between those two men? Let me say this first of all. When Jesus spoke that parable, He wasn't speaking that. Though our little children sing the song, Jesus wasn't speaking that to little children. Jesus was speaking that to grown people. And so listen up, you grown people. You better pay attention to what the Lord said in Matthew 7. What made the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? The only difference was the wise man heard and did. The foolish man heard the same message, but he didn't do it. Friends, which are you? Are you wise or are you foolish? Be honest. Are you wise or foolish? Do I listen and do what God says? Or am I listening and not doing it? And really, when I talk about Jeremiah versus Hananiah, that's the big difference. Jeremiah heard it and did it. Hananiah, I suppose he could have had the chance to be a true teacher too if he wanted to. But he went with what was popular. He went with the feel-good message. He went with the message that people wanted to hear, and it tickled their ears. And he followed that path, and it led to his ruin. Don't go that route. Don't do those things. Follow what the Lord says. There's just two ways to go. The broad way or the straight and the narrow way that leads to life. Which one will you take? Which one will you follow? That's the question before us. What will you do? You sit here this evening and you need to be right with God. You sit here this evening and you need to be right with God. What do you need to do? Believe on Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins. Repent. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Just like it's taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Just as taught throughout Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 19. Follow the Lord's plan of salvation. Follow what the Lord said to do. Live it. Become a Christian tonight. And we can help you with that. That you can be right in His sight. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. You need to come back to the Lord. Repent of what you've done. Come back to Him while you still can. See, false teachers will tell you, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You can just believe and that's enough. No, it's not enough. Don't believe the false teachers that are extracting and deleting baptism out of the Lord's plan. Number two, there are false teachers that will say, oh, once you're saved, you're always saved. And you don't have to worry about anything else after that. Well, you're saved and you're always saved and it never changes. Impossible to fall. That's false doctrine. That's false teaching. Don't listen to it. The Bible says you need to repent and you need to return to Him while you still can. So do that. If you're subject in whatever way to the gospel call, make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.
I have decided.